We continue our studies in the book of the Acts of the Apostles this morning, coming to the last part of chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. This is Barnabas with Judas and Silas returning after the council at Jerusalem with the good news for the Gentile Christians. But things go badly wrong. We read from verse 30 of Acts chapter 15. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced at the exhortation. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, exhorted the brethren with many words and strengthened them. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brethren to those who had sent them. And just a note, you'll notice there is no verse 34 in our text. It's a footnote because it has no strong recommendation from the main historical documents. We lose nothing by losing it. They were sent in peace then by the brethren to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Come, let us return and visit the brethren in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are." And Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp contention, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This is God's word. To his name be all praise and glory. This morning, complete this chapter by recording for us the second internal trouble which the young church had to face and deal with. You remember that the first of these was the whole question raised by the circumcision party, as it was called, the Judaizers, as people have since called them, that is, those who wish to impose Jewish regulations and requirements to the gospel, on the gospel. And in doing so, to impose them, of course, on the Gentile Christians, who by this time were becoming Christians without in any sense becoming Jews. That had to be dealt with, and it was a painful thing. But so is this second of these problems. Personally painful, as well as painful for the whole church. Because Luke must this time record for us the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas that led to their splitting up. Now, the first thing that stands out for any Christian reading of this passage is Luke's honesty. His honesty is almost ruthless. He is so truthful that he is willing to risk causing hurt and offense. He has to. And so he tells the true story, I believe, just as far as he knows it, even although there may be more to it. He tells it as he knows it, giving all the details he can. And we notice then, first of all, that just as he did with the whole sad story of the disagreement over regulations, the early part of this chapter, So once more, he refuses to gloss over this personal disagreement and what it did. Even more than that, he doesn't tell a one-sided story. He could have so easily done so. He had good reason to. He could have brought Paul out in a good light and Barnabas out in a bad light. But he doesn't present Paul as being in the right and Barnabas in the wrong. He doesn't even try to place Paul in a favorable position. And even though Barnabas will hardly be mentioned again, and we have here the last time the Bible records them teaching and evangelizing together, Paul, who was Luke's friend and companion, will become the central figure for the rest of the book of Acts, but he is not presented as being right here, while Barnabas was wrong. Now, I don't know about you, but placed in Luke's position, I would have presented some kind of bias. As we say today, there would have been a spin on the story, an angle. Yes, we would tell the truth, but probably we would tell it in such a way as to slant it towards what we think is right. But Luke does not do so. He tells the story straight. There's no need for us to hide facts. And there's no need for a Christian to lie. And I believe there is no need also for a Christian to color the truth. And Luke shows us how to avoid these things and be honest, even if it involves taking what seem to be risks, the risk of hurting others. Of course, we should also note that Luke does not go beyond what he knows. There's something that we find out later, for example, from Galatians chapter 2. There is something more behind this dispute. But Luke doesn't go into it. What lies beyond the dispute over Barnabas, between Barnabas and Paul over John Mark, rather, is again this whole business of pressure coming from the circumcision party. There was pressure, remember, to separate from these Gentile Christians in Antioch. And we saw how Paul regarded that, not just as a matter of principle, but as a first principle in terms of the gospel. The gospel itself depended upon him defending its uniqueness and showing the church that there was no need to add any Jewish regulation, certainly no man-made and man-formed tradition to the gospel of grace. And this was so important to Paul that he was willing to publicly rebuke Peter. And it could be that as well as his real misgivings about John Mark, the man who had deserted them in their first missionary journey, Paul also had personal doubts about Barnabas. Because remember in Galatians 2 we saw that Barnabas wavered over this question and he compromised himself just as Peter did. And perhaps there was a question in Paul's mind about how secure and mature Barnabas was, and how clearly he understood the vital nature of the gospel, the uniqueness of the claims of Jesus, and how they must be presented without a single condition. Now, I don't know that that is so, but I leave it with you as a question this morning, a suggestion that perhaps explains better the severity and the sharpness, as Luke describes it, of this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Perhaps it was over this vital matter, besides being over the matter of John Mark. However, even if there is more behind this agreement, this disagreement than Luke knows, the face value reason is serious enough. And it does touch on deeper things. What would Paul's case have been? Paul's position is very simple. John Mark had deserted. And if he did this once, he could so easily do it again. Therefore, he should not be trusted on this outreach. And perhaps in the back of Paul's mind is the intention to go further than the previous visits. Paul would say that even if this were not the case, it's better not to take one who raises doubts in the minds of others. Perhaps he would be faithful, perhaps he would mend his ways, but it would be in the minds of the missionaries. Better, says Paul, not to take John Mark. But John Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. Luke doesn't tell us that. We're told that in Colossians. This is Barnabas' cousin, a kinsman. And more importantly, remember, Barnabas is the encourager, the man who above all was prepared to stand up for Paul when he was not acceptable to the Christian church. This is the son of encouragement, the man who always turned to help others, and his instincts are to help Barnabas, and he would say, no, we must give him a second chance. The man needs to be restored. If you refuse to take him, you'll just push him out of the church. Is that the sort of argument Barnabas would have put forward? Whatever it was, I think it is very important for us to see that this is not a question of one being right and the other wrong. It's not Paul right, Barnabas wrong, or the other way around. Both Paul and Barnabas sincerely believed what they were standing for. And behind their disagreement lies a question which continues to have to be faced by Christians. And it's the question of what should come first. The work or the worker? Paul would say the work must come first. And we must risk nothing to see that the work goes ahead. Barnabas would say the individual needs to be looked at and cared for. Because if we're not caring for the individual, we're not doing the work of the gospel. Which comes first, the work or the worker? Which is more important? Taking the gospel to others, the whole work of the church, the preaching of the gospel, the witness to Christ, or the individual people who make up the family of God? Now that should never have been a choice. It should never be a conflict, but it so often is. It's a conflict of duty. The duty to be faithful in the work of the gospel and the duty to be faithful to each other in Christ. Now, if you were to push me to this, my instincts would say the work must always come first. It must come before personal life. It must even come before those nearest and dearest. Now, I'm conscious that that's not very popular today. And I'm also very conscious that our candidates for the ministry in these days are told that they must put their families first. I cannot see that. Although I am aware of the need for servants of God to care for those nearest to them. My instincts are to say the work must always come first. And without ever wishing to lose anyone, you know, there's often just not time and not energy to keep running after people who, like John Mark, keep deserting. People who fall away. Now that sounds hard, and I know it does, but it's a matter of instinct. The work for me seems to be first, because that is what God has called me to do. And no individual person can be allowed to blackmail the work of the Lord by saying, you must stop everything until I'm ready. I think the work goes on, and we must go on with it. But if we're forced to make such choices, something is wrong. because we must balance all that by the need to love one another in Christ and bear each other's burdens. Because the work of the gospel itself is about the salvation of souls. It's about people. It's about individuals. It's about our duty to encourage, not to criticize, to love and never to mock, to be involved and not to withdraw. And that's the real sad thing about this disagreement. Because I put it to you that both Paul and Barnabas were right. And they should never have been in conflict. And I put it to you that God in time showed them that they were both right and vindicated them both. So that despite the fact that it should not have happened, they gained by separating. What did they gain? Well, obviously, there were now two missions instead of one. Barnabas goes back to his home island. He goes back to Cyprus and continues the work of evangelization, teaching and building up the church there. And Paul goes on to his native Anatolia, and more, as we'll see in a moment. Paul expands his mission. He wouldn't have done that, I don't think, if he had John Mark as he was. There would have been questions in his own mind. And furthermore, Barnabas did help John Mark to mature and to grow and to become a useful servant of God. So that Mark rose not only to be loved by Paul, but to be deeply respected by him. Now, allow me just to take a moment of your time to lock that into Scripture. Would you turn with me to Colossians? I'm looking very quickly at a few verses. Colossians chapter 4. Paul says, this is verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, and then these all-important brackets, this is 4 and 10, Colossians. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, Paul says, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, receive him. Now, whatever stage we are at here in the rehabilitation of John Mark, it's clear that Paul's concern is that this man should be accepted now and not left out in the cold. Then there's a little letter to Philemon just before the book of Hebrews. Philemon, verse 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow worker. And do you see that? Luke and Mark appearing together again. And most importantly of all, just back a few pages to the second letter to Timothy. The last chapter of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 11. Bear in mind, he's just been speaking about how he was deserted by Demas, verse 10. But what does he say about John Mark? Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is very useful in serving me. Now there is the man in whom Paul had so little confidence, restored so that he is not only beloved, but he is trusted and respected and thought a great deal of. He is restored by the work of Barnabas, his cousin, so that Mark counts him as very useful in the work of the gospel. And I want to make one other connection for you, and it's not from Paul, but from Peter, who in his first letter says, she who is at Babylon, presumably the church, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does my son, Mark. He means his son in the faith, John Mark. So that to all the other reasons for saying that the church gained through this division, the two missions, the expansion of Paul's mission, Barnabas leading to this growth in the man John Mark, we must add also at least the possibility that we wouldn't have had the gospel of Mark if Barnabas had not done this work of restoration. So that we have all these blessings. And both men were right. There were different men for different jobs, but there was no need for dispute. The mistake, of course, they made in was in assuming that they had to do just what they had done before, but that's another matter. Because God brought good even from that. Do you believe what Paul says when he teaches us that all things work together for good to those that love God? I certainly do. And from this painful incident came nothing but good in the end. God can use anything. God does use anything. Only let us be sure that we are ready to obey God in our lives. If we do, then God can bless, as He blessed Paul's journey. Do you know what happens from here? You'll see as we go on in our studies, he crosses the Aegean Sea. He goes not only into Macedonia, but through it into what we call Greece. He establishes the churches at Philippi and Thessalonica and Corinth. And would we have then the letters to Philippi and Thessalonica? Would we have 1st and 2nd Corinthians and all these things along with the Gospel of Mark if this incident, painful as it was, had not happened? Could it have happened? Think how different everything would have been without this journey. So much turned upon this disagreement. So much turned for the churches and for the work of the gospel and indeed for us. But, and this is the most important but there is, although God overruled and blessed, we must never turn to this chapter of the Bible and say, well, look at the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, and look at what God brought out of it. So I can be excused from quarreling with others in the church. That is to misunderstand the nature of this event. We must never use the fact that God can and does bring blessing out of all things to excuse our being quarrelsome and difficult and critical in the church of Jesus. That's why you've just sung the hymn you have. Anyway, Paul and Barnabas and John Mark too were reconciled. And so should we be prepared to be reconciled when disagreement does occur. You see, there shouldn't be an argument as to what is more important, the work or the worker, the work of the gospel or the individuals within the church of Jesus. They are together important. And when there is a disagreement, then it's not that there is anything wrong in the gospel. It is that there is something wrong in the church, in us. And let's see then that the work of the gospel and the gospel workers, that the work of the church of Jesus and every individual member, however unimportant they may seem, these are equally important. And we should not be making choices as to what should come first. But the question this leaves us with is, do we see that the work and the worker are important? And are you, my friend, prepared to use the gifts God has given you where they can most be used and blessed? That's a question. Are you and I prepared to work together within this congregation so that we are able also to work beyond it to the honour and glory of God, to the furtherance of the gospel. Let us pray.